The gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins of whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." For they had said, the scribes had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came standing outside, and they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my brothers, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, in these moments as we reflect on the Gospel of Mark today, pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear the good news of the Gospel. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The Jesus we see in this week's lesson from Mark is kind of jarring. I mean, we encounter Jesus as volatile, and at least to some, he seemed erotic. Erratic, not erotic. Sorry about that. Here is Jesus in all his humanity, living into the fullness of his life's purpose. The scene follows a fast-paced opening sequence in Mark, where in the space of just a couple of chapters, Jesus has performed an impressive list of healings and exorcisms, generating astonishment and amazement from an ever-increasing crowd. So here's the setting. There's a crowd pressing around Jesus on all sides. Then there's his family. They come to restrain him, to rein him in, because people are saying he's gone out of his mind. Yet there are the scribes, who were the religious and political gatekeepers, like lawyers and attorneys, who were upset about the things that Jesus was doing. Verse 22, then there's the parable about Satan and the strong man, and the scribes again, who Jesus says are guilty of unforgivable sin, blasphemy, because they said that Jesus had an unclean spirit. Then we have this family again, and then there's the crowd. And finally, he redefined who family is. Those who do the will of God is my family. So those are the characters in a brief outline of this chapter. What caught my eye were the words, when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. It seems as though they may have been concerned with all the attention that Jesus was getting, that he may have gone off the deep end, so to speak, in his challenging the norms of his day, and the way he got in trouble with the powerful scribes and the religious teachers, the Pharisees who were the legalists, the scribes who were the teachers of the law, and all of that. We know that when people in power are threatened, they push back. They try to belittle, demean, and and debase those who would challenge their authority. They will do whatever they can do and use whatever power they have to maintain control. Remember, a while ago, Vladimir Putin poisoned his chief rival, Alexei Navalny, who has a large following in Russia. Later, after Navalny recovered from his illness in Germany, he flew back to Russia, where he was immediately arrested and put in prison, went through a hunger strike for a number of days, and has stopped that now, I believe. Then, just a couple of weeks ago, there was a dissident journalist who was flying over Belarus on a commercial flight, which was forced to land in Minsk, the capital, where he and his fiancée were arrested at the airport in jail because the president of Belarus is a friend of Putin and doesn't like when people threaten him. People in power will do everything they can to maintain their power and try to quash anyone who opposes them. Perhaps Jesus' mom and siblings didn't want him to get into any more trouble than he had already gotten into. Maybe they were concerned that he was pushing the boundaries too far, and they wanted him to kind of cool his jets, so to speak, and play it safe. But playing it safe was not something Jesus ever did. He always pushed the boundaries. He welcomed those who were on the fringe, those who had no power, no voice, and no standing. When we look back at the first three chapters of Mark, and I hope this is helpful, because sometimes we look at one story at a time on a Sunday and we don't see how that fits with the greater context. So I hope the review here will help us see this in a greater context, okay? So when we look back in the first three chapters of Mark, we see how he reinterpreted the law and challenged authority. We discover that those who were demon-possessed recognized who he was, the Holy One of God. But regular folk and religious ones like the Pharisees and scribes, not so much. People were amazed that he could cast out demons. They said, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. What's going on?" Yes, this was a new teaching. He was teaching that the reign of God had broken into human history, and God was doing a new thing. He healed many at Simon and Andrew's house, including Simon's mother-in-law. He healed a leper. He touched a leper, which was untouchable. But Jesus did that. What was he thinking? He must be out of his mind. He forgave the sins of a paralytic man who was lowered by friends into the house because the crowd was so large they couldn't get in the front door. And I imagine that picture. And if this was your house, how would you feel if somebody's on your roof tearing it apart so they could lower somebody down in front of a teacher in your living room, you know? But Jesus looked and he saw their faith, the faith of the four people who carried the paralytic. He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." What is that? Your sins are forgiven. The scribes were upset. No one could forgive sin except God alone. And Jesus said to them, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The man got up, picked up his mat, and went home. In this context, what does it mean to have sins forgiven? Did the man do something wrong? Did he say nasty words? Did he steal something that caused him to be paralyzed? And, you know, back in those days, it was assumed that you got sick or an illness or something was wrong with you because of sin in your life or your parents' life or something like that. Jesus said, "What's easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, take up your mat and walk. It seems to me that forgiveness here is equated with being made whole, being set free from that which binds you, which holds you back. A new teaching with authority. Later in chapter 2, Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, to follow him, and they ate at dinner at Matthew's house with tax collectors and sinners. Oh my goodness. That set the scribes and the Pharisees into a tizzy. And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those that are sick do. I've come to call not the righteous, not those who think they have it all together, but sinners, those who are on the outside, those who are looking in, those who can't quite get it right. Those are the ones that I've come for." He came for those who were on the outside, who were shut out by the powerful, quote-unquote, righteous ones. At the beginning of chapter 3, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day. And he asked, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" The Pharisees were silent, but he knew the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So the Pharisees went out and conspired with the Herodians, Herod was king, against him, how to destroy him. He must be out of his mind. All of those things and more happen in those first three chapters, and they demonstrate, I believe, that the reign of God is here and now, just like Jesus said way back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Which says this, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, completed, and the kingdom of God has come near.'" Repent and believe the good news. We often equate repentance with, you know, I did something wrong and I need to say I'm sorry. But in this context, and literally, repent is to turn around and take a new look at something. Change direction of your life. And so, the expectation of the Israelites was that the age of salvation would come one day, the Messiah would bring it. Jesus is saying here, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. Repent. Turn around. Let go of the old and see what is in front of you today. Because it is here. It is now. Okay? What happens when we turn around and look the other way? You know? We see something different. I look over here and I see, you know, all of you. I look over here and I see different people. Okay? We have a new perspective, a new way of looking at things. Years ago, I used to walk a certain way in a park where I had lunch. And one day I decided I was going to go the other way and just go backwards. You know, I'm a creature of habit. Okay? I do what I've always done. Maybe you do too. But I went the opposite way, and I saw the apartment complex that I had walked through from the other direction, and then I saw the park and the setting against the neighborhood that was beyond it, to which I always had my back when I was eating lunch. So you gain a new perspective when you turn around and look at things in a new way. Okay? It's, oh, begin to see it. So, to repent in this case means to turn away from the old law, from the old presupposition about Israel and the age of salvation that they longed for. The time is now, the age of salvation, the kingdom of God has come near. So turn around and believe this good news. It's here. It's now. So what are the signs that demonstrate the presence of the reign of God or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is all the same thing? Those things that were present in Jesus' ministry. Remember in Luke chapter 4, which Luke quotes from Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4, are the foundation of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the new law that Jesus gave to his disciples and to those on the mountainside. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of salvation." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled, completed in your hearing." Okay? What does that mean? Basically, it means that in Jesus, the age of salvation that the Jewish people were looking for began in Jesus' life and ministry. The miracles that he did, the things that he taught, all demonstrated that there was a new order in the world. The kingdom of God, the reign of God had begun. This is something for the here and now, not merely for life after this life when we're dead. It's here, but not yet fully established. That's our task as the church, the body of Christ, to continue that ministry, to bring it to fruition. Growing up in our household, heaven was always that place we would go to when we died. But I believe in Jesus' teaching, and he shows that God's reign has begun in the here and now. The signs were evident in his life, and what happens after we die is up to God. We pray that every Sunday, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, the same way it's done in heaven." Okay? So may that be so here and now. The new power that was evident in Jesus' life and ministry, the power to bind the strong man. And Jesus' power is stronger than Satan. He poked holes in the scribes' argument that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. How can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself will not be able to stand. In this parable, Jesus points to the strong man who must be dealt with, tied up, bound, before anything can definitively happen. The strong man is the root cause that must be addressed in order for meaningful progress and lasting change to happen. The strong man can be a social or political structure, a stereotype, a prejudice, a falsehood, a memory, a regret. The strong man is that which holds us captive, continually exerting influence and accumulating power. Whatever form it may take, tying up the strong man requires persistent courage and committed truth-telling, following the example of Jesus. Yeah. So I want to look at this binding up the strong. What is it that ties us up? Some of us are our own worst critics. We give ourselves negative messages. "Oh, I'm not good enough. I couldn't do that because..." You know? And we set ourselves up for failure, and then we say, "See, I knew I couldn't do it." You know? And it's that circular message that we give to ourselves that keeps us bound to failure. It keeps us tied up within ourselves. It says, "You're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough or handsome enough, tall enough." That message is part of that evil thing or sin. Not that we did something nasty, but it's that power of sin that enslaves us, that holds us from becoming all that God wants us to be, from living into the ministries that God could have us do, that he would love us to do. But we say, "Oh, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I don't have a gift for words. I couldn't do that." You know? So we limit ourselves. Jesus is saying, be free. Your sin is forgiven. Go and do. Let go of that old way. Turn around and see yourself as a whole person, talented and equipped. Get a new perspective. Let go of those negative messages that you've been giving yourself all your life. Be free. to face a strong man. You know, that's one way of looking at it. To face a strong man takes courage, and the strong man could be a person of authority, like a policeman. And I think of the 17-year-old woman and her 9-year-old cousin who recorded the murder of George Floyd on her phone in the presence of the police, who acted with casual indifference to what they were doing. Was she out of her mind? Was she out of her mind? Without that video, Derek Chauvin would not have been convicted, because the initial police report simply said they responded to a call and the victim had a medical emergency. That's what they put in their report. They lied. That's an abuse of power. It takes courage to stand up to that and tell the truth. Remember the Civil Rights March in Selma on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, where Martin Luther King Jr. and John Lewis and the others were kneeling in prayer when the police officers charged them and beat them with their billy clubs, ran over them with their horses? Were they out of their minds? Had that not been on television, that event may have gone the way of the Tulsa massacre 100 years ago last week, in which the wealthy Black Wall Street community of Greenwood in Tulsa was torched by hundreds of black people were murdered and dumped into mass graves. That was okay because black lives didn't matter. That horrific massacre was simply swept under the rug and no one talked about it. No one talked about it until recently. White people were never charged with murder and the destruction of property. Insurance companies never paid out on the damages because it was called a riot, though they were the victims of that riot. Really, if it was really a white riot against the black community, and 35 square blocks of the neighborhood, at the time the wealthiest black community in the United States, was destroyed, utterly destroyed. They even flew over the area and dropped Molotov cocktails on houses and businesses. Brutal. No one was charged. Insurance never paid out. Many of the attackers were deputized and given weapons by city officials. Sometimes it seems like we white folk are still threatened by minority people and the Browning of America. But binding the strong man that continues to oppress others is the ongoing work of the followers of Jesus. Another indelible image comes from Tiananmen Square during the protests against communist rule. There was one man who stood in the face of that line of tanks that were coming down the road. The tank stopped. Was he out of his mind, challenging military power? Or was he standing strong in the face of opposition? As these provocative words and those that follow related to forgiveness settle in, Jesus' mother and brothers come. They stand outside calling to him. And convention and expectation indicate that Jesus should draw them inside, giving them a privileged place among those who have circled around him. They're family, after all. But instead, Jesus again pushes back against and beyond the accepted category, suggesting that family intimacy is not defined by biological connection, but rather by spiritual companionship. The family of Jesus is comprised of those who join him in seeking to do the will of God. It is a new creation, a new humanity, a new way of being intimately related to one another. And that continues to be our challenge today. I don't know what you want to do with these words. I find them challenging to my sensibilities and the way I've always looked at, way I've always lived my life as a white person of privilege. But the gospel says, repent and believe in the good news, for the kingdom of God has come near. May God give us courage to continue the work of Jesus, to stand strong when we challenge the status quo. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to be a new people, a new kind of people, people who stand strong in the face of opposition, people who speak truth to power, even though we can be terrified of that. I pray that you would give us courage to gain new perspectives on the things that we do and the world around us, so that we might further your kingdom and your reign here in this place. Amen.